Tem. Panic because I have behind you here, but many of you see this on posters, and I'm cutting out here for some reason, guys. I don't know why. But the title of the message today is "When Truth No Longer Matters." Our pressure. That's what we're dealing with today in our culture. We live in a postmodern culture, meaning that most people don't have any Judeo-Christian or back to the God. And so I'm going to talk about this at the end because this is going to be the application of the message in our own lives and our own culture today. But we're going to study in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, verses 14 through 19, regarding the struggle of being in ministry today as people of God, whether you're pastors, teachers, the congregation. You're all challenged by the positions and the worldview you personally have today in regard to the gospel. So they're going to give me more batteries or something here. I don't know. Okay. Thank you, Cliff. Thank you. So not to waste your time because you're like, well, is this going to take 10 minutes to do? Because we want to go home at a quarter till 12 or whatever, you know. So anyway, as you think about the message today, think about it in light of your own life today and the challenges you deal with in school, in college, in workplace, family. Everybody has positions today, right? The positions are either biblically based or they're based upon human opinion, which is called secular humanism or moral relativism. So as Christians, we need to base everything we believe on the truth of the Word of God. Amen? It's not what's politically correct or culturally correct. It's what is correct according to the Word of God. And so as you deal with the challenges and the adversity of people coming against you or not liking you because of the positions you hold, be encouraged that Jesus was faithful to preach the truth at all times, and we're to be that way too. So the reason we go through all this stuff, by the way, you might be wondering, this guy's not giving me a back rub, he's putting a wire down my back. But we put these, wait a minute, I'm choking here, man. This is crazy, man. Yeah, man, it's like, don't electrocute me, you know. So anyway, do you want me to take my shirt off? No, don't do that, right? No, don't do that. Okay, something's wrong. Okay, good. So the devil's in the details, right? So what did I say last? Oh, don't electrocute me, yeah. So, you know, persecution comes whenever you stand on the truth. So you have to be the kind of person that you only care what God thinks and not what people think. Because people are always going to have opinions. But the only person that's really important, the only person whose opinion is really important is what God says, right? And so, are we good?
Yeah.
Testing. Okay, thank you. So we go through all this because we record all this stuff on the Grace FM radio, so that's why we try to make sure things are right whenever we record so that the truth and the radio can go out. So with all that being said, let me pray. Father, we just thank you this morning, God, for joy that's in our lives because of your Holy Spirit that lives in us. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul and how he spoke the truth in love, and that's what we want to do here today. And I pray, Lord, as I was thinking about the communion this morning, it's just not, Lord, your forgiveness to us, that we're to forgive others for the trespasses they commit against us. Lord, as you've been so merciful to forgive us, we're to forgive one another. And so, Lord, help us keep that in mind, Lord, every time we take the supper, that we're grateful for forgiveness, but who is it that is in our life right now that we need to forgive and not be bitter against, maybe because they have positions or said things to us that hurt us or offend us because we're trying to represent you, Lord. Help us to love people no matter what, and to pray for them, and to keep living in the truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. It says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So when truth no longer matters, and I want to discuss this morning the struggle in ministry, as it is a struggle at times to be faithful in the truth of God's word. You're going to be criticized, you're going to be abandoned for the Lord's sake. And so Paul was admonishing Timothy as a young pastor, reminding him of these things. What things? Well, they were the things we had covered prior to studying about the birth of Christ during Christmas, the incarnation. But he starts in chapter 2, just a quick review in verse 1. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So anybody that does what I do or what you do, we first have to be strong in God's grace, or we're not going to do what it is we're called to do. We're going to be quiet. We're not going to have convictions. We're going to be silent. We're going to be embarrassed. We're just not going to be faithful. So he's encouraging Timothy first to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. "And all the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So that's what we do here every week. We're committing these truths to faithful men and women who will also take these truths and teach them to other people. He said, this is what happens when you're in ministry. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's hard. It's difficult. It's discouraging at times. It's challenging. It's emotionally overwhelming. You're misunderstood, but you got to keep in mind that you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in the affairs of the Bible teaches of spiritual warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That we may please him, God, who's enlisted us as soldiers. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we follow the rules of the Bible in ministry, not our own personal opinions, but the truth of the Word of God. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." So God wants to give you understanding by the Holy Spirit today and all these things that we're learning. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead," a literal physical resurrection from the dead. That's a challenge in the teaching today, because the Gnostics did not teach that there was a literal physical resurrection. So Paul is confirming to his servant, his student Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer troubles and evil doer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed." So here's Paul, an apostle, in prison, facing his martyrdom. Everybody's pretty much abandoned him. A lot of people who were following Jesus under his ministry have left and have left him alone. Only a few are still faithful to stand beside him. And he's dealing first with the persecution from the culture that doesn't want to hear the truth. And so that's why he's in jail. But he's also dealing with the heartache of the people in the church of Ephesus who are listening to false teaching. and believing things that aren't biblically true. And so he says, therefore, this is why I do these things. I endure all these things for the sake of the elect. And that's all the people that are believing in Jesus Christ who are coming to know the Lord, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, and he cannot deny himself. And so he's reminding them in verse 14 of all these things that he's gone through already in this chapter, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Don't get involved in long, complicated conversations with people that are not going to listen or be teachable and are just going to constantly challenge you about your beliefs and your faith. It's not profitable. It's unprofitable. You don't answer a fool according to his folly. When people don't want to hear what you have to say about the truth, just don't keep going on and having arguments, because it talks about the ruination of the hearers. The people that stand around will stumble. They'll see arguments. There's no edification in arguing. And many times the positions that we have and the people have primarily are contrary to the truth of what the Word of God says. It's all about my opinion. Let me tell you what I think, or let me tell you what I think is true. And you've heard this many times when you're sharing the truth of the Word of God with people. So it's very important to not get stuck in the weeds of just blabbing and blabbing and blabbing, and people are striving against what it is you're saying. It's not profitable. He says in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is critical for anybody that's teaching the word of God. We have to be approved to God. Well, not man, or not people who listen to us. We must be faithful and approved to God. We need to be diligent before the Lord to study the word of God and be able to teach the word of God accurately. We have to be focused on the truth and not focused on judging all the people that don't believe the truth. That's not the path that you and I need to go down. We need to be focusing all the time on gaining God's approval. If you're trying to get the approval of people, one week they like what you have to say, the next week they are like, crucify him, right? That's what Jesus had to deal with. He's coming in prior to his resurrection on the donkey, and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? The very next week, they're yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. So don't ever find your confidence in the opinion of people. Focus on gaining your approval before God and trust God in the midst of the ministry he's called you to. And this idea of rightly dividing the word of truth means to understand it. And from the Greek insight into the word of this truth of rightly dividing the word of truth is cutting it straight. Now, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. And so whenever he had to cut the fabric of the tent, he had to be precise in the pattern of making the tent the way it would work and cover the people that needed shelter. He couldn't haphazardly take the fabric and just sort of zip it and cut it and hope it works. Because if he did that, he'd find out he didn't have enough material to complete the tent accurately. And if he had too much material, he didn't know what to do with it and where he would put it. And so it would be a waste of the resources that God had entrusted him as he worked as a tent maker to provide for his needs while he was serving Christ in the ministry. So cut the word straight. Too many people on the radio and the TV and in churches nowadays circumvent the truth of the Word of God. They don't cut it straight. They're trying to manipulate the audience to, that's a really cool baby back there. Is that the new baby? Congratulations back there, Marissa. I just happened to see your smiling face back there. What's the baby's name? Malaya. What a beautiful name. Let's thank the Lord for Malaya. The fastest growing part of our church is babies. Every time you turn around, someone's got a bump in their stomach in here, and it's just amazing. Glory to God. But the importance of understanding this idea of rightly dividing the word of truth is to handle it accurately. And so when you're listening to people, are they skipping things that they shouldn't skip? Are they emphasizing certain things at the exclusion of everything else in the word of God? It's dangerous, right? And so you want to find a church, if you're looking for a church, where they're going through the Bible systematically, verse by verse, and you know, because you're reading along with them, they're not making it up as they go along. They're rightly dividing the word of truth. And that, whenever we do it God's way, it uproots the foolish talk of people. It works with all those concepts that are foreign to the word of God. Because when you're confronted with the word of God, whether you believe it's the word of God or not, it is the truth of the word of God that changes life. And it protects us from false teachings. So we're to handle this as teachers and pastors and others who preach the word of God, to understand the text as it relates to other scriptures that deal with the same subject, so that everything fits together. The Bible tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's not some of it, but everything from Genesis to Revelation has that scarlet thread of redemption, of the blood of Jesus from Genesis to the end of Revelation, that there's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, and at the name of Jesus, God the Father, Son and Earth, and give glory to Him, God the Father. So, when you're studying the scripture, and this is what Paul does here, as he's teaching the scripture, and he's not teaching Timothy independent of any other book of the Bible. He's skilled in the scriptures. He knows how they fit together. An error in Bible teaching begins when a teacher takes a single passage, a book, and builds an entire doctrine on that one passage and does not teach how the scriptures fit into this text and are understood with the rest of God's word. Now, maybe some of you in here today, and I don't know, I haven't interviewed everybody here, but maybe some of you don't know anything about the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some of you might not even believe that there is a resurrection for you because you've never been told about it or never been taught it. And so that's why it's important to understand the whole counsel of God's word. So he's continually teaching about this issue that Timothy's dealing with. Keep in mind, this church has good people in it, and it has bad people in it. And so he says in verse 16, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." The word to Timothy was, look, this is just the beginning. There will be more and more false teachings coming. There will be people coming into the church that will bring heresy and things that aren't accurate and things that aren't truthful. And what it does, it begins to cause ungodliness to prevail. And it's very, very dangerous. He says avoid it. And the Greek insight into the word avoid or shun is to walk around it at all costs. Don't get connected to it. And these Gnostic teachers, this is what their focus was and their understanding was. They said that matter is evil, and freedom comes through gnosis, or deeper life. It's an esoteric knowledge of spiritual truth essential to salvation. So the Gnostics would say, hey, what Paul's saying isn't quite good enough. You need our teaching so that you might really know what the truth is. And these were false words that were leading people astray, and they were creating evil in the church. And it was like a growing ulcer that was corrupting the entire body of believers. The Gnostics believed that arguments were superior to a true living faith. These people were deceived. They believed that the human body, this skin that we wear around, is an element of darkness. And that its creator, if he is not evil, then he's a lesser one than the creator of the spirit. So they divided God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, into like these different kind of gods. And the God that would be the creator of heaven and earth and create us in His image and likeness wasn't really the true God. The true God was the one that was the creator of the spirit. And so this is the key. This led them to reject the belief in the resurrection from the dead. They rejected the resurrection from the dead. that spiritual resurrection has been achieved for the soul on earth and that it is not realized for the body. So they believed in a spiritual resurrection. They took part of Paul's teachings, okay, but they didn't take all of the apostles' teaching. And they said it's not realized for the body, which is an element of darkness. Resurrection was only for the spirit, not for the body. They imparted their teachings on marriage and certain foods as they became forbidden and unclean matters, since the body was darkness. And so because they believed the body was darkness, they were able to use the body for all kind of evil deeds and immorality and sexual perversion. It didn't bother them because they thought the body had no significance. And so they kept more ungodliness. Another, to take the hearers into deeper deceptions and more ungodliness, continually destroying what it was that God was doing. And so we're to shun that stuff. We're to run away from it. And it says in verse 17, their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Hymenaeus was rebuked by Paul in 1 Timothy 1:20, where Paul said he delivered him unto Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme or teach falsely. And he took, as I said, part of Paul's teachings and not the whole counsel of God and developed false teachings because of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, like the Gnostics, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's very important. There was creeds in the early church, and they had to be there because the people were so easily derailed from what the truth is. Two creeds that are still out there, and they are affirming the truth of true Christianity. At the end of the Nicene Creed, it says, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. It's critical that we understand that our faith and our belief on resurrection is from the Word of God, not from the opinion of the New Age gurus out there that dissipate the truth of God's Word by talking about gnosis, deeper things, deeper knowledge, deeper truths that have nothing to do with the truth, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And so he says in verse 19, because of the faith that was being overthrown by people who were being students of these Gnostic teachers in this church in Ephesus, he says, nevertheless, in verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, this for your own personal benefit, many of you might be new believers and not believers here today, or maybe confused believers, I need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Paul's teaching regarding a physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So back then, there was people in the church that were saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. And I would surmise, even here today, there might be some that believe that there is no resurrection from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That's how important the resurrection of the dead is. Because if there is no resurrection, then we are believing a fable. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. There's no substantial truth apart from the resurrection. That Christ died according to the Scriptures, it says. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. This is Paul's apologetic to the people that were not believing that there is a literal resurrection of dead. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, meaning it's worthless. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, meaning there is no hope for them beyond the grave. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. But verse 20 of this chapter, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's our example. As Christ is risen from the dead, our physical bodies will rise out of that grave one day. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming. So comparing Scripture with Scripture, right? It's one thing for me to teach about the Gnostics in the book of 2 Timothy, but if you don't understand the correlating passages to that truth, that there is truly the history of the resurrection being taught in 1 Corinthians 15, how in the world are you going to fit the pieces of the puzzle together, right? You need to know the whole counsel of God. And so the foundation of God stands, as it says in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's important for us to have the confidence that as you are, whatever church you give allegiance to and you attend, it must be found in the centrality of Jesus Christ, taught thoroughly and explicitly in the teachings of the apostles and the Word of God. If you aren't in the apostles' doctrine, you will be deceived. You will be swept away, and you will find yourself in places you never dreamed, because false teaching brings false living and immorality and all kind of other conditions of the life of the person who claims to know God. Now, the importance of understanding this foundation that is solidified for us in the Word of God is that we have this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We can't kid God. He knows here today who really is His kids and who aren't yet. The ones that aren't His kids, He loves just as much as the ones who are His kids. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Naaman tells us in chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust Him. He knows those who trust Him. And this beauty of the seal comes from the teaching in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. So every one of us in here today who truly know Christ, there's this evidence of the seal of the Holy Spirit in us. We either have the Holy Spirit or we don't. And the Bible says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. And how do we get the Holy Spirit? He comes into our lives the moment we're born again, for it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we baptized into the body of Christ. So you're either in Christ or you're without Christ. And if you're here today without Christ, you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You can just simply say, Lord, forgive me and save me. It's simple as that. And He will save you. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only thing that keeps us from calling upon the name of the Lord is our pride. But we humble ourselves before God and we call upon the Lord and we can become saved, which is awesome, obviously. So, iniquity is sin. And Lewis did a wonderful job in the Lord's Supper because we need to come clean in the church first. The Bible says judgment must begin first with us in the house of God. So if we're living in sin and playing around with sin and behind the scenes where no one can see us doing sin, It's a dangerous place to be. And God will chasten, He'll discipline those of us who say we know Him and He knows us that we know Him, if we're living any other way than being obedient to the truth of His Word. And if we really say we love Jesus and we belong to Him, we have a conscience that causes us to depart from iniquity. It doesn't mean we still don't sin, or we don't stumble, or we make mistakes, or we have regret. We all do. But the work of the Spirit is to cause us to repent and change our mind and not stay in any kind of pattern of sin as a believer and depart from it. And when John the Baptist, we studied last week about the baptism of Jesus, and John the Baptist's message was repent. Change your direction. Follow the one who's to come, Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who's been slain before the foundation of the earth to take away the sin of the world. And so all of us consciously, by the work of the Spirit, we repent. Whether you're lost and you've never been saved, you repent. I'm going to go toward Christ and I'm going to let Him save me. I'm going to yield to Him to save me. I'm going to realize that it's only by His grace that I can be saved and He forgives me. As a believer, it's a constant adjustment every day in life. The culture, the media, the things that we're dealing with in our society today are causing you and me to fall into sin many times. Amen? And we all have to recognize that when that happens, that we need to depart from iniquity. I'm not going to listen to what the talking heads are saying about what's socially acceptable. I'm not going to cave into the LGBTQ agenda and say, well, I guess it's okay because everybody's doing it. So, you know, a woman can marry a woman and a man can marry a man. It spreads like a cancer. If we started affirming that teaching in this church, guess what it would do? It would begin to infect the marriages, the family, the children. All these little babies and children are being taught next door would be, taught things that aren't truth in the Word of God. And that's what's happening in United Methodist Church. It used to be called the United Methodist Church. It is now the Divided Methodist Church because many of the people are affirming doctrines of demons and truths that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. It can happen in any church, in any place, at any time, soon as the teacher begins to move away from the truth of the teachings of the apostles and the Word of God. This is the truth. Whether we want to agree with it or like it or feel comfortable with it, it is the truth that God ordained marriage and He created Adam and Eve, not Steve and Adam. Adam and Eve, right? A man and a woman, and it's been taught through the whole Bible that marriage is a sacrament before God. It's sanctified by God, and it's in the confines of a heterosexual relationship. So the media, and you can put the slide up now, Stan, if you'd like. Thank you. I want to move this teaching up to today because we know what Timothy and Paul were dealing with. Timothy eventually was martyred for his position. Paul was martyred for saying the very things that I'm teaching today. Right now, we have in our culture freedom of religion, and pray that we continually have that. Regardless of what other people say or do, this place, by the grace of God, will continually teach thoroughly the Word of God. Our convictions are the Word of God, the truth of God, and we endeavor to live the Word of God together. Amen? And so, what do we do today with this stuff? You have the Islamic crescent moon. You have all these spelling out basically coexistence here. You have the karma wheel in the middle. You have the O here regarding the Hindu symbol, the Om, you know, from Hinduism. You have the Star of David for X. You have the peace sign, and underneath it, the Wiccan pagan symbol, the yin-yang Tao, and the last is the cross. I did a study prior to this teaching that the most persecuted religion in the world is, guess what? Christianity. And revisionism is trying to teach that No, that isn't the fact, but it is the fact. There's been more martyrs for faith in Jesus Christ and preaching the very things we believe and affirm here throughout the course of history than any other religious movement. But our faith is supernatural. It's not a religion. It's a miracle of transformation. Unlike any other religion, the Creator God forgives us and places God the Holy Spirit in us, that we begin to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. So this demonic picture here, of all these symbols, is the heart of contemporary Gnostic movement. It's all spiritual relativism. It's abandoning the core moral and spiritual absolutes ordained by the Word of God. Get rid of God, the Gnostics say. This is the culture now. The thing that gets me is that I'm not allowed to have a position anymore because it's considered a hate crime. I don't hate gay people. I love them. I want them to be saved. There's no agenda here. I'm no better than they are. I'm a sinner that needed to be saved by grace. But they need the gospel. They need the truth of the Word of God. They need to come to grips with their own immorality, just as much as I did when I was a young man, to realize that you can't be sleeping around. You can't be committing fornication. You can't be committing adultery. These are sins, and they will be judged by God one day. But this culture that we live in right now is that they want to get rid of God for the betterment of world unification. It's the rejection of the sovereignty and reality of Almighty God, His authoritative word, the Bible, and His Savior for fallen man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a rejection of all that is true. But it looks kumbaya, doesn't it? It's based on ecumenism, the ecumenical movement, moving this world that we're living in to the one world church. It's defined by the clothing that's being sold in the market, the media, social and TV, wherever. The majority of rock music today is designed to infiltrate the minds and hearts of the human race to reject God and live for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The idea of this picture is to coexist. It sounds good. Everybody live in unity. But it's a concept brand. This is a brand by the Antichrist. And the majority of people who are buying into this right now is more than ever, because there's fewer and fewer churches out there today that are willing to take a stand on what it is that Jesus says we're to take a stand on. The foundation of God is sure. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so this brand is connecting people and the planet together. It symbolizes a life and a love and a global harmony, a godless earth without God, without truth, without salvation, to eventually receive the mark of the beast. I wonder what that's going to be like. With the technology now, soon to be perhaps, that you won't be able to do anything without a mark of some sort that identifies 666, the Antichrist. You know, I got convictions, but I have an iPhone, right? And you look at the picture of the iPhone, what is it? I mean, like, should I even have an iPhone? Maybe I should switch to Android, but there's nothing good about the symbol of the Apple logo. What is it? It's a mockery against sin with the apple and a bite in it. Isn't it ingenious? And the founder of Apple, Steve, rejected the gospel. He's basically Buddhist, Hindus kind of mindset. Now, I'm not saying your iPhone's a mark of the beast, but it just seems like, you know, this technology is very prevalent now, and it won't be too long or too soon before things become much more obvious as to where everything is heading. And so your worldview is critical today. And it's going to show up in how you live. Excuse me. If this is your worldview, you're going to cave into the dictates of the LGBT community. What's your position? People say, what's your position on same-sex marriage? You're going to say, oh, I really don't have a position. That's the beginning of the end, isn't it? What if the pastor of the church begins to say, this isn't an important issue? What happens to that church? The cancer spreads. Your mainline denominations right now, up on Main Street in Greensburg, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the majority of the Anglican churches are the Methodist Church. They have caved in to this. And because of that, the ruination of the hearers. And people have emptied those churches and pray to God that they go and find some place where the truth is still proclaimed and believed. The day that you hear any of us begin to vacillate on this very issue, the truth of God's word, run for the hills as fast as you can. The Bible says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Rooted in the truth of the Word of God. That's my worldview. This is my view of how the world should be. I trust it is yours. The worldview of people today is impacting the agenda of the homosexual movement that is focused on destroying the world. The Roman Empire, which was very strong and powerful for a period of time, began to crumble because the leaders, they themselves, many were homosexuals. It impacts everything. It's either Christianity or secularism. Christianity says sexual perversion of all kinds, whether it's heterosexual perversion or homosexual perversion, is sin, and it's going to be judged if it's not repented of. And that the Christian Judeo worldview is marriage at the core is between a man and a woman. Secularism is a religion of the masses today, and it's neutral to religion. It's opposed to Christ, number one. It's rebelling against Christ, and anything sexually goes. And they're saying to you and me to submit to our views, to the point that the courts are beginning to legislate these things. And if churches begin to have stands that are biblical, they're going to lose their tax-exempt status. Well, take ours, because we don't own any property. We rent this place, and the landlord pays the taxes. They got a problem. They have to see the landlord. He's paying taxes anyway. And we don't give our offerings to have write-offs, I hope. We give because we want to see the Word of God expand in this place that we live in this county, in this community, through the preaching of the Word and Grace FM and all the other churches in our community that are still faithful to the Word of God. Pray for these pastors. Pray for these churches. I mean, I'm more criticized now than I have ever been in my ministry for all kind of things. I'm just the spokesperson. I'm lip-syncing what God says is true, and I believe it to the core of my being. But you take hits. You're a target within and without the church. And so this whole issue of these things have occurred since really the beginning of time. Started out in the Garden of Eden. And it's going to continue until Christ returns. There's this teaching in Numbers 16. And I'm not going to read it because we're running out of time. And the worship team can start heading forward, and we'll close in a few minutes. When the Lord says, everyone that knows Him, they're to depart from iniquity, here's Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16. Does a rebellion in the congregation of Israel by people who were supposed to help Moses do the job he was called to do? Three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they're wandering in the wilderness with everybody else, this huge congregation. And these guys are challenging the authority and call of God upon Moses' life. And they say things like this: why do you listen to Moses? He's no different than us. We're like him. We have understanding. Listen to us. So Moses is so frustrated. Moses was not a perfect man. He was burnt out and he got angry, and that's why he wasn't able to enter into the promised land. But he did end up in the kingdom of heaven. So Moses is like, Lord, I've had it. These people. He goes before the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him and says, bring these guys to me. And God, these three guys are the one who examines who's supposed to be leading here. So these three guys are told to come outside their tent and with their family stand together. Suddenly, the Lord's ready to wipe the whole congregation out. Moses is interceding, and God says, well, then tell everybody to get away from these guys. Okay, so they all scatter. Suddenly, before the whole congregation, the ground opens up, and down they go into the pit. And the ground is slammed and shut behind them. And God silences the rebellion. In the church of Jesus Christ, whenever we start rebelling, you can rebel all you want against me. I'm just a sinner like you, okay? You start rebelling against this, look out. God will be your judge. We pray for unity, no fighting about stupid stuff that doesn't matter, to be diligent, to faithfully teach the Word of God, and not worry about what's happening out there, because God's church is going to prevail, and it will prevail until Christ comes again. It's interesting in that situation that 250 other leaders in that congregation who were mighty men of valor also were burned to death in that rebellion. And then there was 14,700 people within the congregation as a whole that were destroyed because people were beginning to fight against the truth of the Word of God. And so I pray for us and for myself and for all of you that we are serious about why we are here today. And that's to get strengthened so that when you guys go out to a culture and a workplace and a school and a neighborhood and a community, that you can stand up for truth. The problem in our culture is that the church in general has been too silent. We've become social organizations instead of spiritual institutions of reformation and transformation to a world that's lost and heading to hell in a handbasket. And so you talk about this stuff humbly, meekly, lovingly, but realize it's your responsibility and mine when you're having dinner with someone and they're saying, boy, these Christians, they're real bigots. You know, they're not very nice because they don't think that, you know, I can, you know, my girlfriend, I love her. She's still a girl and I love her and I want to marry her. When's someone going to say, well, this is not right? I mean, in love, why isn't it right? Well, the Bible says, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Well, okay, well, I do care what the Bible says. So I still love you, but I'm not going to condone or agree with your position. People have to start talking about this stuff. And these are things that are going to be involved in upcoming elections. I don't care who you vote for, if you're Democrat, Republican, but you better vote a biblical worldview. Because if you don't vote a biblical worldview, you're like these three that rebelled against the truth of Moses. God help us. Amen? Amen. Smile. Let's take the stones outside, right? Father, we thank you, Lord. God, we're just talking about what your word says here today. It's not Clark, or it's not anything but you, Lord. Your word is holy. You are holy and just and righteous. You're merciful. You're forgiving. You're slow to anger, slow to wrath. You're compassionate. All of us in here, probably most of us as adults, know that, Lord, you're so patient with us. We did so many things against the truth of your word for a period of time in our lives, God, and we didn't bother us. And then you saved us, and then all of a sudden we got a new heart, a new conscience, and then we start being challenged by things that we used to do that we thought were okay that no longer are okay. And you begin to clean us up. You sanctify us. You transform us. You change us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's a miracle. And Lord, help us as Christians to be reminded of where we've come from, so that when we talk to people who are lost, who are confused, who are broken, whose lives are ruined because of sin, that we can go to them in compassion and tell them what you've done for us. That we don't go point at the person who is living immoral, whether they're heterosexual or homosexual, and begin to judge them and condemn them. But we say, well, let me tell you when I was immoral and why I turned to Christ and what he did for me and how I can now learn to live a life of holiness and biblical morality. Lord, use this church and use the radio station and use every means of all these brothers and sisters here today, that when we go out in the marketplace, we can calmly let people know, not our opinion, but what the Word of God teaches. And leave it up to you, Holy Spirit, to deal with that with the people that hear us. We pray, Lord, we would be used as agents of change in this lost culture, in this world of darkness. I pray, Father, that you would give us grace to pray for our country that is darker than ever before. The world, Lord, and the hatred that is all around the world, ultimately against your authority. We, as a people on this earth, have all sinned against you. And we all need to repent. And Lord, we repent here this morning as a church for our sins, and we repent for our nation, and we repent for the world's sins, as Daniel showed us in his proclamation, repenting in sackcloth and ashes, when he was living righteously. He concluded himself as part of the responsibility of the fallenness of the nation of Israel. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and we ask for your mercy and your grace. I pray, Lord, you'd inspire your people you brought here today to be students of the Word, to rightly divide the Word of truth, and to be strong in the Lord and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And all this, Lord, is for your glory. All this is for your truth. Until the day that each of us are taken from this world and enter into your presence, we want to hear for certain, by your grace, well done, good and faithful servant, that, Lord, we can walk in and you'll look at us and say, you did what you needed to do. You said what you needed to say. And the rest is up to me. And we bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.